You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Praise the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 9, where we read this morning, and we're going to walk through that particular chapter. And as a reminder, if you have the YouVersion on your phone, on your mobile devices, you can look up you can click on events, look up our church. It should come up fairly quickly at the top on Heights Church, and we've got the fourth Sunday of Lent in John 9. You can follow along there. If you don't have YouVersion and you want to go to the church website, heightschurchmn.org, and you go to resources, it'll be the post for today, and you can click on that and follow on notes there as well. With the YouVersion, you can put in your own notes or highlight things as you like, and so it's a great way to follow along. We are in our fourth Sunday of Lent, and Lent, again, is that time of prayer and preparation as we prepare for Holy Week and Easter, and again, as we move toward that, on Good Friday, we'll have two services. We'll have a community Good Friday service from noon to one that'll take place at Immaculate Conception. The churches in the community get together to reflect on the seven last words of Christ, and then on that night at 7 o'clock in 5:56, we'll have a Good Friday service as well, and then that will prepare us for the weekend as we head into Easter that particular week. Praise the Lord. I want to walk through John chapter 9 this morning. Our text is there, and I want to draw some bigger thoughts from this text as we examine our own lives in this Lenten season. The thing that John in his gospel is constantly drawing attention to are these contrasts, light and dark, day and night, and then in this particular chapter, what kind of blindness, physical blindness or spiritual blindness. And so we see these kinds of things that are going along. And within that text, when we get right into that text, they see in the verse 1, they see the man who's born blind. And his disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" One of the things that Jesus is also dealing with is bad theology. One of the things that that they had in their mindset was their worldview is that if you're sick or have some kind of deformity, sin has happened. And it was part of a way of, you know, in every era, we find theologies that try to defend God like we can do that, okay? And so for a Jewish theology, it was trying to avoid making God responsible for someone who might be suffering and they're innocent, and that can't possibly happen. So if something is going wrong, it's because you've done something wrong. And so the innocent don't suffer. But the popularity of these beliefs, is rampant. And that's what the disciples are reflecting. They're reflecting what they've been taught in their day. Something has gone wrong. You've done something wrong. Either parents or somehow through something with the parents or the family, this man now bears the marks of this sin, and blindness is that mark. We have ways of looking at our world, and we want to simplify our theology sometimes because we don't want to think about God too long. We want snap answers. We want something you can put on a bumper sticker or 140 characters or less. And that's the extent of our theological thought. And we may not personally have thought about this particular view of sickness or suffering, but it does exist. I have heard preachers in our day talk about a body that is deformed in some way can't possibly glorify God. Yeah, and it's just awful stuff. But it's just, if you don't believe God for healing, there's something wrong with you. But other ways that we do that, it may not be sickness, but there are other areas where we may see something happen, and we try to box God into a simple answer, and along comes Jesus to say, well, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe there's something else going on here. And so they're dealing with this, and Jesus' answer is really interesting. He says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And again, that contrast that he brings in verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I love the next couple of verses. It says, after saying that, he spit on the ground, he made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Back in the 1980s, I would collect these gimmick letters from televangelists. In the 80s, it was wacky stuff. I don't know how any of us got saved in the 1980s. I really don't. It's just wacky stuff. You get these gimmick letters from these televangelists and have, you know, the personalized thing, and they'd have the print was in black, and then they'd underline certain places like in blue or red, and you're like, wow, it's got my name on it, and it's underlining particular spots, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing, you know? And they're like, Dan, I have been praying for you, and God has given me a word for you. And it include a little square piece of cloth. And the square piece of cloth would be reflected on in Acts 19 when Paul's at Ephesus and he is working, and they would take pieces of cloth or handkerchiefs from him or aprons from him, and they would take it to people and lay it on them, and they would be healed. So they would do that in that vein. Just as Paul had those healing cloths, and I have this healing cloth cut, and I have laid my hands on it, and it is a point of contact. And if you will pray on that and put your hand on it and send that back with your prayer request and your seed faith offering, God will meet your needs. I started collecting that stuff. Because I'm like, how far could we possibly go? I got paper sacks. I got red yarn. I got all kinds of things that was just like, for whatever reason, that was what would happen, you know. And you know what I never got? I never got a packet of mud. Why did I not get a packet of mud? What was that?
That was
I would have been healed, you know. I never got a vial of spit. You know? I'm like, you guys are missing out here, you know. There's a market in this thing, you know. But we get these things and we look at, well, God healed this way and this is the way God heals. But God put mud in a guy's eye once and he spit in another guy and he ignored a couple of people to get him to press in a little bit more. And we have all of these ways that we see with Jesus, but we don't think about what is Jesus doing in healing. We create gimmicks. We have these gimmicks and these ways where we think we've figured out how God will move in our lives. And the religious leaders of that day thought that they had figured out God as well. So they see when this guy is healed on the Sabbath, they're mad because God doesn't heal on the Sabbath. You know, no one godly would heal on the Sabbath, you know. And then they asked the blind man, he said in verse 12, where is this man? They asked him. He says, I don't know. So, you know, Jesus doesn't stick around for the selfie, you know. I mean, what is wrong with this guy? You know, like heal the guy and go click. You know, and then put it on Facebook, you know, and tell them where you are and then fill the arena. Jesus is just not acting like, you know, Jesus. He's not very godlike. Heals on the Sabbath. You know, he's not like us. Doesn't stick around for the selfie, you know, and we have these things. So the religious leaders haul in the former blind man because Jesus broke the law. He healed on the Sabbath. They know God. God doesn't do these kinds of things. And what we are seeing through this passage is a contrast between physical and spiritual blindness. And it's an opportunity. It's the opportunity to be healed. And the spiritually blind have a tougher time of being healed than those who are physically blind. Physical problems are obvious, and we know we need healing. Sometimes we don't realize the spiritual ailments we have, or we cover them up, or we make excuses for them, and we don't think we need healing at all. Religious leaders don't even see their problem. So some thoughts I want to leave with you this morning. The first one is this. There are ways of thinking about God and people that simply need to be reworked. And Jesus exposes this over and over again, but it's really exposed in this passage for us. We need to rethink how we think about God and people. It may need some work. The theology of why people are sick. I when we planted the church in Kansas, I had a couple in my church where the husband was going through a tremendous amount of physical ailments and constantly was asking me about what he was doing wrong. I mean, just this constant self-evaluation where we'd sit down and I'd say, you know, there's nothing wrong with self-evaluation. But we'd talk, and I'm like, you know, you could do this as many times as you want, but you are following Jesus. You've got your heart clean. You've got relationships good. You've got all of these things going on. He goes, but it has to be something in me. You know? I have to confess something so that healing can flow. And I couldn't shake him of that. There are times where that is the problem, and we should start some of those in that place at some points in time. But it's not the only place that we have sickness come from. How Jesus heals. The theology of healing sometimes needs to be reworked. The theology of sin sometimes needs to be reworked. It's, you know, easier for us to have those outward sins that we go, yeah, that sin, you know, and we have these outward things that we can easily identify and don't always look at what's going on inwardly, and we may be the ones who are blind. The way Jesus heals. All of these things, there are ways of thinking about God and people that need to be reworked in our lives. When we think that we have God figured out, we create legalistic barriers at times so we can self-identify, just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees know. This can't be God because it happened on the Sabbath. This is our box. This is where God is. God does this, not this. This is not God. And we do that all the time. We have the temptation to do that all the time. and we create these legalistic barriers. But there is comfort in legalism because it so readily puts us in this comfortable place of generally understanding who's in, which is generally, you know, us, and who's out, which is generally not us. You know, and we feel pretty good about that. But God comes along and goes, well, let's just play with that a little bit. Let's heal on the Sabbath and figure out, is this God or is this not? You know, and we have these things where we try to draw comfort from identifying who's in and who's out. And we have God, we think we have God figured out too much of the time, and it just fits for us. The second thing to draw from this particular story is this. There are temptations we face to hold on to power, and those temptations need to be destroyed. Those temptations need to be destroyed. These are guys that are just trying to control everything, and you watch it through the story. They cannot believe this guy was healed in a legitimate way, and they keep bringing him in. Finally, they bring his parents in. And his parents, they intimidate his parents. They're like, hey, he's old enough, let's ask him. Because they're afraid they're going to get kicked out. You know, they're going to be on the outside. There's this intimidation factor because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, know that their power is slipping away. And it's slipping away from a guy to a guy that doesn't even stick around. He just does what he does and moves on down the road. But he's walking with this authority that they don't have. And it's got him worried. And then you've got this blind man who is schooling these guys on you know, what's going on. And they're like, they keep going after him. And in verse 24, it says, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner. And in verse 25, he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. There is freedom when the kingdom of God shows up, not bondage. And you have this definition, this legalistic system that they've set up that defines easily who's in and who's out. And we need to be set free from our human traps of defining who is in and ask the Spirit for fresh eyes. We need to be set free from the temptation to manipulate people into following Jesus or being in church. Just show Jesus. We don't need to manipulate. Jesus is dealing with people who are hungry for power. And Jesus has the power of the kingdom, and he doesn't need to be seen. The religious leaders of Jesus' day needed visible markers like the Sabbath and the rule, other rules that they made up to show that their ability to keep something was superior, to show others that those others, you can't keep the law as well as we can keep the law. It's always nice to show that you're better than someone else. When the religious systems are built up, there's a tendency to then want to hold on to that power. And Jesus comes along and he's teaching and he's healing. And he doesn't need to be noticed. He simply walks in this kingdom power. It takes a lot to walk in kingdom power and not want attention. There's a spirit-controlled walk that we can have if we don't care about accumulating power for ourselves or even simply wanting to be noticed. The third thought is this. There are areas of blindness where we need the healing touch of Jesus. There are areas of blindness where we need the healing touch of Jesus. We can walk around with blindness because we think we have God figured out. And then something new happens and we immediately say, that is not God. And we can allow blindness to stay in our lives and miss the healing touch of Jesus. We can be blind spiritually in so many ways. We can be blinded by power or having some sense of authority or position. And then we feel threatened when someone wants to take it away. We can be blinded by thinking that our way of doing church or practicing something in Christianity is the way to get it done. I can be blind as I make a God out of the way I do things over the way the kingdom of God wants to work. There may be bondages that trap us so that we fall into these bondages and forget the freeing power of the gospel. We may be blind to the freedom that is offered right in front of our faces. All through this passage, Jesus is dealing with a group of people that don't understand how blind they are, and they refuse to see. You get to the end of the chapter in verse 40, it says, some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, and he said, what, are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. And the interesting thing about that is we make these chapter breaks that are there. But if you ignore the chapter break there, he goes right into the discussion that of who he is as the good shepherd, and he'll contrast who he is as the good shepherd and who they are as the blind leaders. He keeps it going. We don't want to be spiritually blind. We don't want to be tripped up by us thinking that we've got God figured out and how he's going to work and what he's going to do and miss what the kingdom of God is really going to do. We may have to work through some areas of God's activity where we think through and we go, how does God do this? And then the other thing that we really truly need to do is to understand that it is spiritual warfare as well, and that we want the Lord to work in our lives to keep us spiritually clear, to have spiritual vision, but to understand that that there can still be spiritual blindness that works all around us. There can be a spiritual blindness that the enemy uses to keep people in our city from seeing the light of Jesus Christ, and we need to pray that those blinders are lifted. We need to pray. Sometimes there is just simply a religious spirit. Well, I go to church, or I'm getting ready for Easter, or I observe Lent, or I do these kinds of things, and so I must be in. And it can be just as binding up as just not knowing anything because you never went to church. And there may be a spiritual blindness in people's lives, and we just say, Lord, just lift it. Lift it. You know, lift the blindness that is there because the enemy has used other religions or no religion, where they feel like they're good because of what they do on Fridays at a mosque or because of what they never do because they're their own little God and they're very happy with that situation. Lord, lift that blindness too. Spiritual blindness is the toughest kind of disease because we don't always see it ourselves, and when it's exposed, we still struggle to hold on to what little we have. Let's pray. Lord, lift us and help us to see. Lord, you so powerfully healed the blind man that day. Physically, he knew his problem. But Lord, you had a tough time with those who were spiritually blind. And you left them with choices as well, and they didn't respond. Lord, help us respond. Lord, help us to have our spiritual vision clear. Lord, every week we gather around the table. And Lord, it's an opportunity to keep short accounts with you, to avoid spiritual blindness to build up, to avoid a spiritual callousness in our lives, but to come to this table and worship you and say, Lord, help me to keep on seeing. Help me to keep on hearing. Jesus, come. Jesus, come. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Lord, help us to have eyes that see and ears that hear, so that when you are moving, we know it's you. That when you're moving, we are not so bound up in how we think we figured you out, we can't see it. Or we argue it, or we fight against it. Oh, Lord, help us to see, help us to hear. Lord, as we come to this table today, let it be a time of cleaning out our spiritual ears and rubbing out our spiritual eyes so we can see clearly and hear clearly. Lord, let us come to the table and enjoy your presence and let your spirit work in us today. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord.